You'll find Jonah chapter 2 on page 983 in the Pew Bibles. 983. We looked at this chapter a little bit last week. But we're going to linger here for this week and another week after this, because there's some important things said in this chapter. This is Jonah's prayer lifted up to God after he is swallowed by a fish. Just to catch you up by in this story, Jonah here in chapter 2 is rejoicing in God's salvation. What happened is that Jonah was running away from God. He didn't want to do what God commanded him to do. And so he decided to get on a ship that was headed across the world in the opposite direction that God called him to go. And God graciously sent a storm over the sea. The ship was about to break up and sink. And instead of repenting and turning to God, Jonah decided it would be better to drown in the sea. So he had the sailors that he was with throw him overboard. And as he began to drown, he cried out to God, and God miraculously saved him through a fish. A fish swallowed him. And this is a prayer of thanksgiving inside the belly of the fish. Remember, this is the perfect word of God. It revives us. It revives our souls. So pay attention. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And I want to read again verses 8 and 9, which is what we'll focus on this morning. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's the word of God. Many of us here value learning. We put a lot of value in getting an education. Most of us have spent a large chunk of our lives in a classroom, either as a student or teaching. You kids, you college students, you spend most of your day in a classroom learning. You adults, most of you, if not all of you here, at least finished high school. Many of you went on to college and on to grad school after that. And many of you have found it very important to send your kids to college. We place great value on learning. For whatever reason, we consider it to be important. Well, of course, learning happens not only in the classroom, but all throughout life. We are constantly learning as we go through life, from the moment you're born or from the moment you're conceived to the moment you die. You're learning. And one of the major ways that we learn is through experience. We experience life and we learn lessons as we go through life. But we also can learn through the experiences of others as well. When you touch the hot stove and you burn yourself, you learn the lesson, the painful lesson, to not touch the stove when it's hot. But you also can learn the same lesson if your sister touched the hot stove and she cries out and she gets a blister on her hand. You learn from her mistake not to touch the hot stove. So we learn from our own experiences as well as the experiences of others. And as many of you also know, some of the most valuable, some of the most important lessons that you've learned came through the most painful experiences of your life. Or possibly the most painful experiences of others that you love. A man named Charles Spurgeon once said, "Some of the most important lessons must be seared into our soul with the hot iron of affliction. Otherwise, we don't learn that lesson." Well, this is what God did with Jonah. God taught Jonah the most valuable lesson of his life by sending him through the most desperate circumstance, the most desperate experience of his life. He faced death. Jonah tried to run away from God as he set sail on this ship that was going across the world. God sent this storm over the Mediterranean Sea. And instead of turning to God, which he could have done at that point, and repented and followed God, Jonah chose to be thrown overboard to drown. He didn't want to follow God so much, he'd rather die. But as Jonah was drowning in the stormy sea, at the last moments before he lost consciousness, he finally turned to God and he cried out to him. And God instantly, miraculously saved him by sending a fish to swallow him. And through that near-death experience, Jonah learned that salvation belongs to the Lord. That was the most important lesson that he has ever learned. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the most important lesson that we could learn in life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a lesson that all of us need to learn. Whether it's through our own experience or we learn it through the experience of Jonah or others that we know. We have to learn that salvation belongs to God alone. So Jonah was stubbornly running away from God because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And he was thrown overboard in the midst of the stormy sea. And as he began to drown, he cried out to God, and God instantly responded to his prayer, and God miraculously saved him. Jonah was saved in the belly of the fish, and he prayed to God this prayer of thanksgiving. You wouldn't expect a prayer of thanksgiving to be offered at this point. I mean, he's still stuck in the belly of a fish. But he thanks God because he recognizes that this fish was sent by God to save his life. At the end of his prayer, Jonah summarizes this lesson that he learned through his experience. At the end of verse 9, he says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now, it's important to understand that these words are not original with Jonah. Jonah is simply remembering something that he learned many, many years ago. This is actually a quote, a direct quote from Psalm 3, verse 8. In fact, if you look at the entire prayer of Jonah, 80% of it is simply fragments of Psalms that have been pieced together. There are phrases that he has learned over his life. Jonah was a man who knew the Word of God. He grew up with God's Word. He digested it. He memorized it. He prayed it. He sang it. It was a part of him. And we're going to look a little more at that next week. But this week, let's just say that it's an understatement to say that Jonah knew God's Word. But the problem is that sometimes you can know God's Word in theory, but not really understand how true it is until you experience it. You may acknowledge something to be true, but sometimes you don't actually know how true it is until you experience it. For example, I know of more than one woman who really liked the idea of giving birth naturally without any epidural or pain medication. And these young women have talked with their friends, and her friends who experienced the pain of childbirth told them, "This is going to be the most painful thing you ever experience. It is the most painful thing you'll endure here on earth, likely." And some of these new mothers believed them, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, I mean, how bad can it be? Women have been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. It can't be that bad. And so they continue on with their plan to give birth. And when the hours of labor drag on and the pain intensifies, they begin to realize how true those words really were. They believed their friends, but now they know by experience, not just in theory, that birth is possibly the most painful experience you'll ever have. So there are things that we know in theory, but when we experience them, we come to learn how true statements really are. Well, this is what happened to Jonah. Jonah knew the theory. He knew it in theory that salvation belongs to the Lord. He grew up singing these words. He acknowledged that they were true before, but through experience, he came to understand how true it really is. How true these words really were. He acknowledged with great confidence, after this whole experience, this brush with death, he acknowledged with great confidence, salvation belongs to the Lord. Excuse me. Now that's a nice phrase. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But what does it really mean? Well, in plain English, it means that only God can save you from death. Very simply, only God can save you from death. Now it's important that this statement is true on two different levels. The first way is this. Only God can save you from death by preserving your life here on earth. Only God can save you from death by preserving your life here on earth. The only reason why you're alive today, the only reason why you're alive right now is because up till this point, God has decided to keep you alive. He has saved you from death simply by preserving your life. Jonah knew this through experience because God had miraculously saved him when it seemed like death was imminent. It was he wasn't going to get through this without dying. But God preserved his life. He saved him from death. It wasn't just random chance that there was a huge fish that was waiting right there next to him to swallow him as soon as he repented. It wasn't just random that he could breathe inside this fish. This was obviously a miracle of God's. God preserved his life. Jonah recognized that he was only alive because God had saved him. Now, it may not be obvious for us, but the same is true in our lives. It is not random chance that you're alive right now. You and I are alive today only because God has preserved our lives. Only God has saved us from death up to this point. Some of you have had close calls with death, maybe problems with your heart or cancer or pneumonia or some other sickness. And you may realize better than the rest of us that it is God who preserves your life, who heals. But the reality is that God is actively saving all of us right now from death. He's keeping us alive. Every single person here, we are all one step away from death every moment of life. You could get hit by a car, come down with a disease, or simply your heart stops. Since it's God who actually causes your heart to beat, He causes your blood to flow through your veins. Since He's the one who causes your lungs to fill up with air, He makes your muscles contract. Because this is true, at any moment in your life, He could just step back, let go, and let you die. He could take the very breath from your lungs, but He has intentionally, purposefully kept you alive to this point. It's purposeful. Psalm 139 says that God has planned every single day of your life from your conception. He determined when you'd be conceived, and then also determined when you would die, and every detail in between. It's not just dumb luck that you're alive. But God has purposefully and graciously preserved your life. Only God can save you from death. Only God has preserved your life. It's true for every single one of us here. So God saves us from death, not simply, God saves us from death first by preserving our lives here on earth. But there's a deeper level of truth to this statement that salvation belongs to God. That God saves us from death. God doesn't simply just save us from death by preserving our earthly lives, but He also saves us from death by raising us from the dead. He saves us from death through the resurrection. God has told us very clearly in His Word that He has determined the day of our death. God may preserve your life for a very long time, give you many years here on earth, but you will die. No matter how healthy you are, how well you eat, no matter how good your doctors are, you and I, we will die. But the lesson that Jonah has learned is that even though we die, God has the power to bring us back to life through the resurrection. Only God can save you from death through the resurrection. The story of Jonah here actually symbolizes the resurrection from the dead. Jonah himself speaks of his experience as if he died. As if he were dead and then was raised back to life. In his prayer in verse 2, he said, "I called out to the Lord. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Sheol. He cried out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew term that refers to death or hell. The NIV translation says, "From the depths of the grave I called to you." Or another translation says, "Out of the belly of hell I cried to you." Jonah knew that he was as good as dead here. In verse 6 in this chapter, he says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever." He was imprisoned in death. It's the idea of being imprisoned. But then he says, "Yet you brought my life up out of the pit." The story of Jonah is the picture of the resurrection from the dead. Jonah speaks as if he died, and God raised him to life. And this is confirmed in the New Testament. Jesus compares his death and resurrection to what happened with Jonah. He said, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so I also will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then be raised to life." Jonah speaks here about the resurrection. He proclaimed that salvation belongs to God alone, because only God has power over death. Only God can raise you from the dead. No one else can do it but God alone. Only God can save you from death by bringing you back to life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the lesson that Jonah learned. That was the message that he was proclaiming here, acknowledging to God. And you may try to avoid thinking about it, but the reality is that every single one of us will die. God has determined the day, and it is coming, and no matter what you do, you can't avoid it. But it's what happens after that that really matters. Either you will be welcomed into life with God, and eventually your bodies that rest in the grave will be raised up in glory. The mortal will put on immortality, and you will be with God forever in paradise. Or, when you die, you will be condemned to hell, and at the resurrection, your body again will be raised from the dead. But then you, both body and soul, will be condemned to hell to burn forever, to die forever. God alone has the power to send you to hell or to welcome you into heaven with Him. He has the power to raise you to life or the power to condemn you. Only God has the power to save. That's the message that Jonah learned. That's the message we need to learn. Now, it was almost as if Jonah learned this message, this lesson, for the first time. He knew it in theory, growing up with it, but now he really knows what it means. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Only the Lord can save you from death and hell. Now, with this new outlook on life, this new understanding of who God is as the only Savior, Jonah responds by doing two things. He responds by, one, throwing out his idols, and two, sacrificing to God. He threw out his idols and pledged that he would sacrifice to God. So the first thing he did is he threw out his idols. In verse 8, he said, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah is speaking here from experience. Before Jonah had been saved by God, Jonah was clinging to the idols of his heart. When we hear the word idol, we often think of what maybe first comes to mind is a little wooden statue that you burn things to or that you bow down to or pray to. And I'm guessing that not many of you here have idols like that. You don't have idols in your house. But really, an idol is anything that you love more than God. It's taken the place of God. Your life revolves around an idol. Jonah's idol was his own country. He'd grown to love his country more than loving God. He wanted God to be kind to his own country, but he didn't want God to be kind to anyone else, especially not those wicked Assyrians. And so when God told him to go to Nineveh, to those wicked Assyrians, he refused because that compromised his idol. And he made the decision, I'm going to serve my idol rather than serve God. And so he ran from God. But God graciously pursued. God sent that storm over the sea, and Jonah was thrown overboard. And as he was drowning, finally his stubborn heart was broken. And he turned fully again to God. Through this experience, Jonah realized more fully how useless it is to serve idols. Because idols can't save him. His love for his country can't save him when he's drowning at the bottom of the sea. Can't save him from hell. And so he proclaimed, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's vital that we understand what he means here. What he means is that if you refuse to follow God and you cling to your idols and serve them, then you really forfeit any hope of being saved. You forfeit any hope of being saved if you cling to idols. It's very simple. If salvation belongs to God and you decide to not follow God, then don't expect to be saved. That's what he's saying. There's so many people in the world who live however they want. They live serving their own idols. They've deliberately chosen not to follow God. And all of us have been there. They've chosen to not follow God. But then they expect that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Yeah, I haven't lived that bad of a life. I'm going to be going to heaven. But Jonah says here that if you follow idols, If you've replaced God with something else, then you've given up any hope of being saved. If you don't follow God, then don't expect to be saved. That simple. If salvation belongs to God and you don't follow him, don't expect to be saved. So I ask you, are you chasing after idols? What is it that has taken the place of God? What do you love more than God? Oftentimes, the most common idols are good things that God has given to us, like children or family. But even if you love those things more than God, if your life revolves around them instead of God, then they have become an idol. They take the place of God. What are your idols? If salvation belongs to God, then your idols are going to do you no good. They're not going to help you on that day you die. Either give up your idols, like Jonah did, or give up your hope of being saved. So the first thing that Jonah did was he gave up his idols. Since salvation belongs to God, he knew it was useless to follow idols. The second thing that he did is found in verse 9. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." He gave up his idols and then he was ready to sacrifice. What's the significance of sacrificing to God? Why does he mention that? Well, the sacrifice in the Old Testament was very important. God told his people to regularly sacrifice at the temple. And so you are to bring a lamb or something to the temple, most commonly a lamb, to the temple to be sacrificed. And when you brought it to the temple, you had to first lay your hands on that lamb. And that was symbolic of sin transferring from you to the lamb. And then when that transfer of sin had gone to the lamb, that lamb was then slaughtered and burned. And so instead of you dying for your own sins, the lamb died. And so through the sacrifice of the lamb, your sins were washed away and you were forgiven and you lived. You were given life. You were saved. Well, later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, God makes it very clear that the blood of a lamb can't actually take away sins. It can't actually forgive you. But the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was actually symbolic of Jesus Christ, who is the only adequate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, He came to earth as our sacrifice. He became one of us, a human. He lived the perfect life. And then all of our sins were placed on His shoulders and He died on a cross. He suffered hell from God, His Father. He suffered the just penalty for our sin. And He did it so that people like you and me would be forgiven. The sacrifice that Jonah was ready to offer was the sacrifice for sin, which is symbolic of Christ. He knew that he had strayed, he had disobeyed God, he had rebelled, and he needed to be forgiven. He couldn't just turn from his idols and turn to God and act, you know, as if everything was all right and that there was no big deal that he rebelled. No, his sin needed to be dealt with. He understood that. And that's why he was ready to sacrifice. With gladness, he'll sacrifice. Because in that sacrifice, he's forgiven. You and I, we also need to deal with our sins. We can't just turn away from our idols and expect everything to be fine with you and God. But we have to deal with our sin. Our sin has to be dealt with, and that's why Jesus died. Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. On the cross, he suffered the penalty of our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Through his death on the cross, we are forgiven. We are given life, washed clean. The only adequate sacrifice to do it. Only through Jesus can you be forgiven. After Jesus suffered for our sins and he died, he was buried for 3 days. And after those 3 days in the grave, he rose again. He defeated death. And he's promised that all those who turn from their idols will join him in the glorious resurrection. He will save you from death and will welcome you into glory with him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that there is salvation in no one else except the Lord Jesus. It's pretty similar to what Jonah here confesses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So where are you right now? Do you follow the idols of your heart? Or are you ready to give them up and turn to the Lord? Do you know in theory that God is the Savior, but you don't really know it by experience? Through this near-death experience, Jonah learned a very, very important lesson. The most important lesson of his life. He learned that salvation belongs to the Lord. Only the Lord can save us from death. And once he learned that, he gave up his idols and he sacrificed to God, trusting in God's forgiveness. I'm guessing it's pretty safe to say that none of you have had an experience like Jonah. None of you have been thrown overboard in the midst of a storm and swallowed by a fish. I say that with confidence. But we can still learn from Jonah's experience. It may not be our own experience, but we learn from Jonah's experience. All of us would agree that you would be a fool if, after watching your sister burn her hand, you go ahead and reach out and burn your hand as well. You didn't learn the lesson. You'd be a fool. Well, the same is true here. If after listening to the story of Jonah, you cling to the idols of your heart, the Bible, God Himself, calls you a fool. If you cling to your idols, you forfeit any hope of being saved. We have to learn from his experience and experience the salvation of God for ourselves. Give up your idols and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, for salvation belongs to the Lord alone. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been so merciful to us. So merciful to us in not letting us just wander away, but you are actively in pursuit. That you bring us through certain experiences in life to grab our attention. We pray that you would grab our attention. That you would work in our hearts so that they would be broken, so that those idols would be torn out, and that we would be compelled by your Spirit to trust in you, to follow you with our whole being. We do pray that you would work in our hearts so that we won't continue to chase after idols, but that we would serve you with our entire being. You are the Lord of salvation, and our salvation is for your glory. Let your salvation cover the earth. Let our community, our loved ones, our neighbors be transformed by this good news that salvation belongs to the Lord. And let us together with one knee bow to Christ. Do this for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray.